Let us come before our God in prayer before I begin. Let's speak with our God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that it is in our own tongue so that we can understand what you have said, even though it was said millennia ago. Lord, we thank you also that it applies to us today. And Lord, we pray that you may give us much of your Holy Spirit's insight as we look at your word now. We pray that you may help us to understand what you have said so that we can indeed be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I think we all know that you cannot stay in school forever. Many people claim that their school days were the best days of their lives. And some people, I think, would like to have just stayed in school for their entire lives. For me, that is not the case. I was quite happy to leave school. And I think most children are in that boat as well, because let's face it, many children love school holidays more than actually being at school. I think those adults who think school days were the best days of their lives just did more socializing at school than actually study. And that may be why they liked it so much. The question is, do Christians need to move on in their learning as well? We recognize that there's a stage of life that we go through in school, and then we need to move on from school. We cannot stay in school forever. And is it the same as a Christian? Are we supposed to be moving on in our understanding of God? Is there a stage for school, and then there's a stage for growing and moving on from those school days? And that's what I want to look at this morning as we look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be concentrating primarily on verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6 today. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, does indeed teach us that we need to move on. We need to grow up. And that's my first main point this morning. You should have an outline that would have been handed to you as you came in the door this morning, and you can see my four main points. And the first is, you must move on from your foundations to maturity. You must move on from your foundations to maturity. There are actually a number of rebukes given to the readers of this letter in Hebrews chapter 5, and then moving on into verse 6, the verse that we're concentrating on in verse 1. But we can even see them in chapter 5. For example, in chapter 5, verse 11, we have this passage that talks about the immaturity of the initial readers of this letter. They're Christians, but he has some rebukes to give them. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, we read, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn." And then come the rebukes. In fact, although being called slow to learn is not necessarily a compliment, verse 12 says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again," saying that these people are still behaving like students when they should be teachers. They should know enough to be able to teach others, but instead they are immature to the point that they are actually students. And then he uses another illustration, not just a schooling illustration, but he uses an illustration of infants and food. Verse 12, he continues, "You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness." He's saying that the readers of this letter are behaving like infants. They need milk. Milk is good, but you shouldn't be on milk for your entire lives. In fact, you should be moving from milk to having solid food. And so we see these rebukes coming to the early readers of this letter. And they're told to actually grow up in verse 1 then. So we follow on in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity or perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God." He's saying here that you need to leave the elementary teachings. Think of the way, I think it's Americans, they call it elementary school. The early stage, the elements, where you're just getting the basics. You need to grow up and move on to harder food, not milk, solid food instead. The question is, how do we move on? How do we go on as he says we should in verse 6? What does that moving on or leaving the elementary truths look like? Well, it says there in verse 1 what that looks like. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Those are the things that we're meant to leave behind. Elementary teachings about Christ. Now, that sounds terrible. Are we ever meant to leave teachings about Christ? Because when I think about my school days, and I learnt quite a number of things at school, but then I left them by never exposing myself to them again. When you consider some of the books that you had to read at school, some of the authors that you read, do you go back and read them again? Do you still read Shakespeare, or was that something that you just did in school? For me, I still do consider Shakespeare, but there are some authors that I read in high school that I do not like at all and would never go back to. Thomas Hardy being one of those. He has to be one of the most boring writers I have ever experienced, in my opinion. I have moved on from Thomas Hardy. I have left teachings about Thomas Hardy and moved on. That means I do not expose myself to teaching about Thomas Hardy anymore. And for you, it may be Shakespeare. So does that mean that we're meant to move on from teaching about Christ? We're meant to leave it, as in never expose ourselves to it again? Well, I think that's a misunderstanding of what the text is actually saying. The text doesn't say abandon the teachings of Christ, leave them all together and never come back to them. What does it actually say in verse 1? It says we must leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. And that's the key point, not laying again the foundation. He's talking about the teachings about Christ that are foundational for the Christian. And if they're foundational, then you keep them, but you build up from a foundation, just like a builder lays a foundation and then builds up. He doesn't break up the foundation and lay it again, and then lay another foundation and another foundation. That would just be stupidity. I don't know much about building, but I know that would be stupidity. You don't keep laying a foundation again and again. Instead, you build on that foundation and go up. And that's what we do with many teachings that we learnt at school as well. We may move on in the sense of abandon some things we learnt at school, but there's some teachings that we learnt at school that we never abandon. Think of mathematics. Some of the things you learnt in school, some of those ways of calculation, you still keep to this day. When you deal with money, you still consider how to add things up and how to multiply. You do it on a regular basis. You've not abandoned that. You have kept that, but you may have even built up from there. You may have understood more and more about mathematics. And that's what we're told to do by this author of Hebrews. We're meant to build on that foundation that we have about Christ and go up. We're meant to move on from elementary teachings, not saying we abandon the elementary teachings, we keep them, but we move on to further maturity in our understanding of the Christian faith. So then the question is, okay, I'm meant to move on from some elementary teachings. What are those elementary teachings that I must move on from? What are those things about Christ that I have as basic principles but then move on from, build up from? Well, he actually gives them to us in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 6. And so you can look at them there. And I'm going to touch on two today, two of the most important ones, and they are actually the first in the list. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we see, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of, here we go, six things, repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Here are six things that the author considers to be elementary teachings about Christ. Basic truths that we must get under our belt but then move on from. What are they? Well, I just read them out and I'm going to touch on the first two today. Repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. I want you to be clear here at Smithfield Baptist, what are the basic teachings about Christianity that you must move on from? And they are, two of the most important ones are repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So what are these two things? What is repentance? If someone was to ask you, what is repentance? What would you say? Well, that leads me to my second main point. I'm going to tell you what I think repentance is. My second main point is repentance is foundational. It is a foundational doctrine that we must understand. And we see that in the scriptures by the fact that Jesus teaches about repentance. We see John the Baptist, when he comes before Christ, he calls people to repentance. And we see the apostles regularly preaching repentance to people. So what is repentance? Well, firstly, we must understand that repentance is an intellectual activity. The word for repent in the Greek actually has the word for mind in it. And so we must understand that it is something we do with our minds. But the question then is, what do we do with our minds if we are to be repentant? I mean, after all, we can do lots of things with our minds. What is it to use our mind in repentance? Well, firstly, we must acknowledge that we are a sinner. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If you are someone who is repentant, then obviously you have acknowledged that you are a sinner and then have asked for forgiveness. So it's something you do with your mind, and firstly, it's an acknowledgement of sin. But it's not simply an acknowledgement of sin, it's also a turning away from sin. If you are repentant, then you don't want to sin any longer. You're turning from sin. And that's what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says. It says, repentance from acts that lead to death. What are acts that lead to death? Well, obviously sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. And so if we are repentant, we don't simply say, yes, I'm a sinner. We say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I don't want to be a sinner any longer. I'm turning away from my sin. I'm making a conscious decision. I am not going to sin anymore. Kind of like we do with New Year's resolutions, but you do it for all your sin, not just for one thing that you've struggled with in the last year and you think this year will be finally the year that I solve the problem. No, we say, I'm going to turn away from my sin altogether. So there's a working in the mind of acknowledgement of sin, and then there's a turning away from sin. But then that repentance also means not just a turning away from sin, but a turning away from sin toward something. Because it's not simply obedience and turning away from sin, that we must be obedient also in doing what is right. We don't turn from sin and we're somehow neutral. No, we have to actually do what God wants. And that's what Acts chapter 20, verse 21 tells us, where we read, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, this is Paul speaking, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. They must turn to God. It's not enough to say, I'm going to stop sinning. And you cut out all those sins of commission that you've been doing in your life. No, you turn from those, yes, but then you also start to do what is right. You start to do what pleases God, do acts of righteousness, not unrighteousness anymore. That's part of repentance, turning away from sin, but turning to God. You don't stop halfway. It's like a 180-degree turn. You don't do a 90-degree turn away from sin. You do 180 and go towards God. In the past, you were walking away from God. Now you're walking toward God. That is what repentance is. Working of the mind to acknowledge sin, to turn away from sin, and then turn toward God. Is there anything else you would add when someone talks about repentance? What is repentance? Well, I think most of us would recognize that there should be an emotional response to our sin. If we are truly repentant, then we would be sorrowful for our sin. Now, we've got to be careful here because there's different types of sorrow that people can have. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul speaks about this. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. There's a worldly sorrow that is not a godly sorrow that comes to repentance, is what Paul is saying. And you can see that. Many people are very sorry about their sin. They're sorry they got caught, usually is a problem. They're sorry that they're going to be punished for their sin. You go to people in prison. You ask them, are they sorry for what they've done? Many would say yes, but if you let them out and they could go back in time and do it again, they'd do it again and they'd just make sure they didn't get caught. They're not actually sorry for their sin. They're not repentant. They haven't turned away from it. They're sorry that they're being punished. If they could do it again and get away with it, they would. And that's the kind of repentance that we see of Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, 16, verse 17 speaks of this about Esau. The author of Hebrews says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest sons. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." We know that Esau rejected his birthright. He despised his birthright. And then when it came to the crunch and he realized he'd lost something, he was very upset. Was he upset that he had sinned? No, he was upset that he had lost something that his sin had brought about. That he despised his birthright. And now he had no blessing. And so if we are truly repentant of our sin, then we have a sorrow over our sin. A godly sorrow. A sorrow that means if we could go back in time, we wouldn't sin in that way. We're sorry we got caught. We're sorry about the consequences, yes. But we're just sorry about the sin being sin. That we have committed transgression against the holy God who made us. And so we, if we could go back in time, we'd make it right and we wouldn't do it. That is what repentance is. Repentance is that intellectual activity where we acknowledge we are a sinner, where we say, I'm going to turn away from my sin and I'm going to turn to God and I'm upset about it. Doesn't mean you necessarily cry. I mean, most men, they're very stoic and we don't cry. But we should be in turmoil in ourselves. There should be an emotional response. If we're truly repentant, then we should be upset about our sin. We are emotional beings. And so we should see that emotional response. So that's the first thing that is foundational of Christianity, repentance. What is number two that I'm going to speak on today? Well, that's my third main point this morning. Faith is foundational. Faith is foundational. And he says that for us in the text. He says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God." The author is saying faith is foundational. And we see that in the rest of the New Testament. John the Baptist preaches about faith. Jesus preaches about faith. The apostles preach about faith. It is a foundational teaching of Christianity. But what is faith? What does it mean to have faith? How would you answer that question? Well, when it comes to the subject of faith, I think our English language makes it a little difficult for us. In the New Testament, there's one Greek word that represents faith. And that word is actually translated in our Bibles with the word faith, the word belief, and the word trust. So when you see trust, and when you see belief, and when you see faith, it's the same Greek word usually behind that English translation. And I think when we understand that, faith, belief, and trust are all the same thing, then we can actually understand a little bit more about that one Greek word based on our English understanding of faith, belief, and trust. So that's what I'm going to look at this morning. I'm going to look at what is faith, what is belief, and what is trust, and how does that give us an idea as to what is that foundational thing that we call faith in this text that we need to have as Christians. So what is faith? Well, the idea of faith, I think, in the English language, is something that you have a reason behind for you to have faith. So people will say, I have faith in my football team. Why do they have faith in their football team? Because they've seen them win in the past and they think they'll win in the future. Now, for some people, faith can be absolutely groundless. They, some people trust in their football team when clearly all odds are against them and they probably shouldn't. But generally speaking, if we have faith in someone or a football team or whatever it be, we've made some assessment of that entity, and that is why we have faith in them. We've assessed that entity. And that's what Christianity says as well. John chapter 14, verse 11. Jesus says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Why does Jesus think people should believe in him? Well, one of the reasons is because of the miracles he does. He says they're evidence that people should have faith in him. So there's this understanding, if we're to have faith in something, that we have assessed that thing. We haven't just latched onto it because we really didn't know what else to have faith in. No, we've actually assessed it and have reasons, good reasons, to have faith in it. So that's faith. What about believing? What does it mean to believe in something? Well, I think this has more of an idea of an intellectual activity, that you assessing reasons is an intellectual activity as well, but for believing that you've actually made a decision about something. And we see this even when the Bible talks about demons having a belief. What does it say in James chapter 2, verse 19? "You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder." They believe that there is one God. They've made a judgment in their mind. They've assessed reasons for saying that there is one God, and then they've made a judgment. There is one God. They've actually confessed that that is true. And that is what we are to do if we're to have this foundational thing called faith. We are meant to make a judgment. You can't just sit on the fence. You're meant to make a judgment. Well, what else? Because let's face it, are demons, they believe that there is one God, are they saved? Have they got the foundational truth of Christianity? They believe something that is right about God, that there is one God. Are demons saved? The Bible tells us no. So faith, belief, must have another element to it. And I think that's drawn out by our English word trust. Trust. What is trusting? Well, I think when we have the idea of trust, we actually have an idea of personal impact, that something that we have faith in is going to affect us personally because we believe in it, we have faith in it. You just consider this with your day-to-day lives. You trust things all the time that have a personal impact upon you. When you jack up a car and go underneath it, what are you doing? You're trusting the car jack. And if you don't trust the car jack, there's no way you're getting under there. But if you do trust it, you get under there, and there's a possible personal impact upon you because of your trust. You've assessed the car jack. You see that it's got good reasons for you to trust it. Then you also make that judgment, that belief, yes, I'm going to trust it. Then the final element is you actually jack up the car and you go under. Now, let's face it, you might have made a wrong decision about that car jack. And what happens? It comes down on top of you. And there's personal impact upon you because you have trusted in that car jack. And this is what Christianity teaches as well. This word, this Greek word, it has a personal impact upon us if we have faith, if we trust, if we believe. John 1 verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Belief and receiving go hand in hand there. You receive Jesus and then you believe. You receive and believe. There's a personal impact going on in the person's life. And then you get the right to become children of God. Trust has a personal context to your faith, to your belief. So then the question is, if I have faith, which means I assess something with using reasons and then I make a decision and then I put myself in personal impact to it, what does it mean to have faith as a Christian. It doesn't mean trusting in a car jack, because obviously 2,000 years ago, car jacks weren't invented. Cars weren't invented. What is it faith? What is the faith that we're to have as a Christian? Well, the text tells us. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God. That's what we're supposed to have faith in. We're supposed to have faith in God. That means we're meant to assess reasons for God and his existence and for sending his son, that his son died for us. We look at the New Testament and we say, is this a reliable document, one that I can trust in and what it says about Jesus, and then I can trust that Jesus Christ did die, that he did come back to life and he paid for my sins. Then I make a judgment in my mind. Yes, it is true what it says about God, and God does exist. I do what the demons do, but even more, because I don't just believe that there is one God and that God sent his son into this world to die for me. I actually trust that it is true for me and that his death at the cross took my sins, which means it has personal impact to me. It means that if I'm wrong, then I'm undone. But if I'm right and I'm trusting in God, then good things will happen to me. I will have eternal life. I will go to be with God in heaven. I will see Jesus face to face and will have eternal happiness rather than eternal punishment in hell. There is a personal impact because of my faith, my trust, my belief. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to have these two things in your life. You need to repent. You need to believe in God, have faith in God, trust God. This is what the scriptures tell us. These are the basics of Christianity. If you do not have those two things, repentance and faith, you are undone. There is no possibility of you having eternal life. You are called to repent, to acknowledge your sin, to turn from your sin and trust in God. And if you do that, then you do have the foundations of Christianity and you will be saved. The Bible is very clear on that fact. True belief in Jesus Christ brings eternal life. You do indeed have the right to become children of God because of your faith in God. And so I encourage you to do that. If you don't know too much about what I've been saying this morning and you want to know more, speak to me afterwards or speak to some of the other people here from Smithfield Baptist. There's nothing I'm sure that they would love to do more than speak to someone who is struggling to understand repentance and faith and how they can be saved. There is no greater question that I hear than, how do I become a Christian, or how can I be saved? I love to hear that question because it means that I have an opportunity to talk to someone about eternal life instead of eternal punishment for the rest of eternity. But what about if you're a Christian? You have repented. You have believed in God. What are you supposed to do? Well, as I said at the beginning, in my first main point, you're meant to move on from the elementary teachings about Christ. And so that means my fourth main point is you must move on from the foundations of repentance and faith. You must move on from the foundations of repentance and faith. That's what the text actually says. But the question is, does that then mean I'm not supposed to repent and have faith anymore? If I'm meant to move on, does that mean I stop repenting and I stop believing? No, remember, I said we're meant to build on those things. And we see clearly teaching in Scripture that repentance is an ongoing activity. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You're coming to God again and again and saying, forgive me my sins. So obviously, repentance is an ongoing activity. But there is a difference in repenting as an unbeliever and repenting as a believer. And the same with faith. We continue to trust in God all our days, but there's a difference when we first come to God. When we first come to God in repentance and faith, we are acknowledging what we've done and we're asking for forgiveness and trusting that Jesus Christ died for us. But once we've done that, we are saved, and we don't have to keep laying that foundation again and again. I see this with some people. They struggle with being a Christian or knowing that they're a Christian, and they keep doing the same thing over and over again. They keep wanting to become a Christian again and again. And you see it in some churches where they have an altar call and people come up the front. If you want to be a Christian, you come up. And the same people go up almost every week. Why are they doing that? Because they lack the assurance. They haven't moved on. And so they keep going to repent and believe again and again and again. And the author of Hebrews says, don't do that. Once you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for your sins, it's okay. You're saved. You've got the foundation there. Now build up and move on. The author of Hebrews is saying, definitely check that you have that foundation there. But don't keep laying it again and again. Otherwise, you're like a builder who keeps laying the foundation for his building repeatedly. It's just foolishness. So we're meant to have repentance and faith, but then we're meant to move on. And what should you move on to? Well, there's a hint for us back in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, it says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. He's saying milk, the elementary truths, are what comes down in chapter 6. But there's this thing about righteousness that we're meant to understand, that we're meant to move on toward. And I think that righteousness that he's speaking about is Christ's righteousness, because clearly he has much to say about Jesus Christ. As we read in verse 11, he says, we have much to say about this, and that's referring back to even earlier in chapter 5 where it's talking about Jesus as a great high priest. And then in chapter 7 and onwards in Hebrews, it talks a lot about Jesus and his work as priest and his work as offering himself as a sacrifice for sins. And I think that's what we need to focus our Christian lives upon. We don't keep going back about our sins and repenting again and again for all our sins and laying the foundation of being a Christian again. No, we repent, we trust in Jesus Christ, and then we move on and learn more about Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It still blows my mind to try and understand what Jesus was doing at the cross, that he was paying for my sins and all his righteous acts were coming over to my account. And that he is fully man and that he is fully God and there paying for my sins. You cannot grasp all of what it means that Jesus Christ died for you. And as you push yourself to examine Jesus more and more and understand him, you will love him more and more, and that makes you a more mature Christian. And that then means when you're mature as a Christian, you can withstand all the persecutions that may come at you. Later on in Hebrews, it will talk about the persecutions that the people of Hebrews are experiencing. And the author of Hebrews is writing to people who are considering going back to Judaism. They're Jews who have converted to Christianity and now are thinking of going back because they're getting hassled for being Christians. And what he's saying here in this text is, if you are someone who is on milk and continues to go, oh, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, I need to repent, and oh, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, I need to trust in Jesus, and you're continuing to lay that foundation, then when persecution comes, it's not surprising you're going to turn away, because you're going to go, I'm not really sure I am a Christian, and now I'm getting hassled for it, and I'm not going to do this anymore. But if you're a Christian who has put your trust in Jesus, repented of your sins, and then built up your understanding of Jesus Christ, and you have a strong and healthy love for him, then when persecution comes, you're going to be able to stand firm. Because you'll know that you are definitely a Christian. You repented and believed long ago, and you know so much about Jesus, and you have grown in your love for him so much that a love for even your own body and the persecutions that may come against you and the pain that you may feel, your love for Jesus Christ is greater than the love for the pain that you may feel in your life. And so you're happy to continue being a Christian because you love Jesus more than this world, more than even your own body. And so you can withstand the persecutions that come against you. So if you're a Christian and you're here today, do you have repentance and faith as a foundation of your Christian life? Have you checked? You call yourself a Christian. Have you checked that you are a person who has repented, that you have acknowledged the sin in your mind, that you have turned away from sin and turned toward God, and that you have trusted in Jesus, trusted in God, trusted that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you? I hope that is the case for everybody here this morning, that you may have even done it just now as I've spoken about it. But if you are a Christian, have you sought to move on? Or are you sometimes going back and thinking, I need to repent all over again, I need to trust in Jesus all over again because I'm not really sure I'm saved? Don't do that. Do it once and move on and find out more and more about Jesus Christ. Love Him. Move on to a greater understanding of Him so that you can indeed withstand all that the world and Satan may throw at you. Let us come before our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this text that reminds us of the basics of Christianity and the importance of repentance and faith in You. But Lord, we thank You that this text also reminds us that we must grow up, that we should not live on milk, but we should go on to solid food and be acquainted with teaching about righteousness, about Your Son and what He did at the cross for us. Lord, we thank You that even as a new Christian, we grasp something of that righteousness of Jesus and His death for us. But Lord, we recognize that we can never learn enough about Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that the Christians here this morning may indeed move on. May they not keep coming in repentance for sins that they have dealt with already with You, but Lord, may they move on, loving Jesus and growing in Him day by day, so they can indeed persevere to the end. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.